pull out your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, we're also going to be in Galatians chapter 5. Those of you who have a paper Bible, you can put a finger in each one of those references. Galatians 5, 2 Corinthians 13. Now, we are in a series of messages, just a two-parter, I think. I always say that as a disclaimer, because who knows what the Lord will make me do or preach next week. By the way, next week, we have baptism service, right? So praise the Lord, we've got six people being water baptized next week, plus three child dedications. And so this is the last week to sign up before next week. So if you've never been water baptized, in on that connection card that I just told you about is a place to sign up to be water baptized. We will get you in the line. If you haven't been water baptized, this is it. This is the time. So praise the Lord, let's do that. So invite your friends, family to be a part of this. We'll stream the service, but it will also be in live in the service as well next week. I'm looking forward to that. So my plan is then to go into James after that, but we'll see, because I have some stuff cooking in my heart how many of you have ever taught a lesson before and there's like all the clippings from the stuff that didn't make it? There's a bunch of stuff didn't make it in my message today. It's like, good stuff. I don't want to clip that stuff. Well, we'll see what the Lord does. We might have Born Again 2, Part 3 or 4. So we'll see. But born again is our topic. Last week we talked about the fact that Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again. If you want to see the kingdom, you want to enter the kingdom, you must be born again. And he had this conversation with a guy by the name of Nicodemus. And if you missed that message last week, please go back and watch that on YouTube or go to our website and find that message. Listen to that message. It's so important. It's one to share with your friends and family. And it's so critical to understand that Jesus said we must be born again. And what that means. This week we're going to follow up that message that you must be born again with this. Now that you've been born again. So I am assuming that everybody who's watching or who's in this place today accepted Christ some time ago or last week as a result of hearing that you must be born again. If you are, if that is the case, this message is for you now that you are born again. What does that mean? What does that hold? And one of the things that Jesus said to Nicodemus about being born again, Nicodemus immediately went to, can I physically be born again and enter my mother's womb and be born again? And as strange as that sounds, being born again does start you off with a new life. Not as a small baby, but there are things that we need to learn as born again Christians. I mean, you know, when a baby comes into this world, they have to learn everything. I am still an in-the-womb grandpap this week. I was asked, was Ezra born yet? No, I'm still in-the-womb grandpap. He's due next week, and so we'll see when this baby comes out. But he is going to be perfect and awesome and beautiful and floppy. He's not going to be able to move his hands where he wants them. He's not going to be able to hold his head up. He's not going to be able to walk. He's not going to be able to talk. And for months, he won't even be able to smile at me. He's going to learn all of those things as he grows and matures and just that, see that little person. I can't wait to see the little person being developed in Ezra as my first grandchild. I'm very excited. Tina and I are just elated. But when we first come to Christ and we're born again, we are very much like those little babies that come into this world. Now, we have control of our mouths, most of us. We have control of our bodies, most of us. We have control over a lot of things in our physical body, but yet there's something brand new in us that needs to learn how to live this life now that we've been born again. With that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you for this great day that we get to be together in person, online, as one body, as we open up the scriptures to hear what you have to say to us. Lord, I pray for revelation today. I pray for revival today. I pray, Lord God, for us to see and be empowered by your Holy Spirit today. In Christ's name, I pray. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So praise the Lord. So born again. Let me take you straight to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. And this is what it says. And this is going to get us started on the topic of what is life now that we've been born again. Listen to this. Examine yourselves, he says. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is where? In you. In you. Unless indeed you fail the test to meet the test. Now, what he's saying here is, hey, make sure you're in the faith, and if you're in the faith, then you're born again, and the Spirit of Christ is in you. I want you to really notice this, and this is my first point straight out of the gate. If you have been born again, you have the Holy Spirit in you, right? Before you gave your life to Christ and were born again, you had the influence of the Holy Spirit technically only from the outside of you, speaking to you from the outside, leading you from the outside. But once you are born again, you have the Spirit of Christ in you, the Holy Spirit in you. Now, that may sound simple, or it may even sound unimportant, but it is actually very important. He is in you. Now, I'm going to give you a diagram. Raise your hand if you like diagrams. Okay, I'm a visual aid learner. I need visual aids. I'm going to give you one today. I hope all of my technology works. Hey, look at that. It actually worked. So I'm going to explain this for the first 10 or 15 minutes of my message, and then we'll get into some practical stuff. I'm going to talk fast. We'll fill in the blanks later. But I want you to catch this. As we are born into this world, everybody say world, we have an environment, don't we? We have trees, we've got earth, we've got mountains, we've got all kind of stuff. We're born into a family, we go and live in a house, we're raised up, we have food, we have pleasures, we have good times, we have fun times, we're learning, growing, we're becoming who we are, all of that stuff, and we're noticing and developing our personality, and that is all happening in a world. But these circles represent who you are, who I am. Now, I started to like use an outline of a human body, and that just kind of got weird for the illustration. So I just went for this bullseye. It's simple. You are made up of three separate parts. God is a Trinity. We're made in His image. You have a body. Everybody wave your body at me, okay? You have a physical body, and it grows, and it expands, it gets old, and it eventually dies, and then it dries out and goes back to dust, right? So that's kind of like the process. We have a physical body, so you have a physical body, but you also have a soul. How many of you have a mind? Raise your hand. You can't shake your mind at me, can you? Right? But you have one. You have a mind. How many of you have emotions? All right? How many of you have good emotions today? Any of us have bad emotions today? How many are planning like at least three cycles of good and bad today? Right? You know, that's just normal. But so we have a mind. We have our emotions. But we also have a will. We have the ability to decide. And we can say, yes, I like this. No, I don't like that. Yes, I'm going to do this. No, I'm not going to do that. And we have the mind, the will, and the emotions. All of that is in what the Bible teaches us as our soul. And then at the innermost part of us, there's this part of us that is our spirit. Now, a lot of people confuse soul and spirit and actually combine them into one thing, but the Bible teaches us that they're very separate indeed. And this is very critical. This is the difference between knowing Christ and not knowing Christ is here. But we're going to talk about a couple of things before we get into that. So we have the world. A part of the world, there's several things. Like I mentioned, there's good things in the world. We grow and live and enjoy and eat and celebrate and have families and go fun places and see great things. And the world is actually something that God has created. It's good for a lot of the purposes that we're going to talk about today. But how many of you know there's also bad things in the world? There's also bad things in the world. And some of the bad things in this world include temptations, bad influences in our lives. Culture may steer us in directions, and all of that is coming from the world. Satan is in the world, so that is a part of the temptations, and so our person is subject to and influenced by the things that are going on in the world, whether good or bad. And that is actually informing and instructing us of who we are and how we behave and who we develop as people. Now, there's also something else coming at us from the outside in, and it is the law. Say the law with me. The law. God's instructions to us is also in this state of being coming to us from the outside in and teaching us how to interact with God, teaching us how to behave, teaching us what good is, what evil is, what pleases God, what displeases God, and all of that stuff is external coming at us from the outside. So we have all of that. How many of you have noticed that your body, soul does not always do what you want it to do? Right? Sometimes you make such terrible mistakes, you can spend a lifetime regretting them. Or it can just be small stuff like, I forgot to tie my shoes today and I fell over. You know, that's unimportant stuff per se. But there's things in our lives that we don't want to do, but we end up doing them. And there's a part of Scripture that talks about this where the Apostle Paul is just kind of arguing and fighting in this with himself about the weaknesses of the flesh and how he wants to please God, but he finds himself doing the opposite and failing in pleasing God. And all of that is coming from a weakness in the body and the soul. You throw all of that together and you get to some pretty interesting things that come next in being born again. Now, as I said, we have a body, soul, and spirit. Now, I'm not going to get extremely technical or go too deep into this right now, but how many of you understand and can read Greek? None of you. Me either. So, I'll tell you, when you're reading in your New Testament, right, so from Matthew to Revelation, nearly all of that is in Greek in the original languages. It's been translated to English so we can read it. And how many of you know that the word life comes up, right? Jesus said, I have come into the world that you may have life. Jesus also said that you must lay down your life. He said he lays down his life. And so life is this word that is used a lot in the New Testament. But in the Greek, there's actually three words in the original Greek language that are translated into life. And the first one is the life of the body, and that is the word bios. Out of bios, we get into our English word, biology. Can you see the difference, see the connection there? So biology, bios, that's your physical life. I'd already mentioned you're born, you grow, you strengthen, develop. And then you start going downhill and you die and then you go back to dust. That's your bios. That's your physical life. There's also another word for life, and that talks about the life of the soul, and it is the word psyche. We get our word psychology. And so we all have this soul, psyche, life, and that is, again, our mind, our emotions, all the stuff that has happened to us from the world that has maybe harmed us, scarred us, maybe we've enjoyed parts of life, and so our psyche both has good stuff in it, but it also has scars and damage and temptations all come out of that as well. There's a third, well, let me take you to Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. Let me throw this verse in here just so you can kind of see where these words life come into play. Matthew 16, verse 25, he says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever loses his life for my sake would find it. How many of us would immediately go to bios? Like whoever would lay down their physical life for my sake. But it is not actually, he's not talking about the physical life, he's talking about the soul life. Whoever will lay down their minds, their wills, their emotions for me will find it. But if you try to save yourself, your concept of who you are and who you are becoming in this world as your person, he says, if you try to If you try to say that, you will lose it. Whoever would save his life, his psyche, will lose it. For whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. As we come to Christ, we are laying ourselves down, who we are as persons, so that we can have his life. And this is really kind of applicable, isn't it? As we begin to think about what it means to serve Christ, to follow Jesus, he's saying, hey, who you are in your soul needs to come and be renewed. It needs to be laid down before him. Let me give you another, the next slide, and it's this. It's the third kind of life. When we accept Christ, trust in Christ, turn from our old way, and we are born again, the Spirit of Jesus, this Holy Spirit, comes and lives in us. That was my first point, correct? Right? You still with me? I'm just teaching here, okay? So this is a new kind of life that was not there before. It is the word Zoe. How many of you know any young girl's name Zoe, right? So that word, that name just means life, but it is a special kind of life. It is the eternal life. It is only the life of God come inside of us. So the new life, everywhere Jesus talks about, every instance in the scripture where Jesus says eternal life, it is the word Zoe. It is this life that comes into us. This is what makes the difference. If you've been born again, you have the Spirit of Christ in you, and that is what gives us eternal life. So, you know, a lot of times we think that once we've accepted Christ, we have eternal life. It's kind of like God just hands us this ticket into heaven, like admit one-way ticket into heaven, and we're like, oh, hoo! We just put that in our wallet, and we wait for death to cash that in. Hey, I'm gonna die. I die. Boom. Hey, God, I've got a heaven ticket right here. Let me in. Right? That's how people think. Like, I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven when I die. This is so much more. The reason why we have eternal life is because the Spirit of Jesus is now with us. How many of you have heard Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? If we've got Jesus Christ, we will never die at the spiritual level. Our bodies will die, won't they? But our spirits don't die. And the reason why our spirits don't die is our spirit has been united with the Spirit of Christ. That is what it means at the very depth of being born again. In John chapter 1, verse 4, this is what Jesus says in him, or said about Jesus, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. That word life is that word Zoe. Now that you have been born again, are you with me here? My great illustration took me hours of artistic ability here. Okay, I want you to fully appreciate that. So now that you've been born again, now what? Right? Here's where we fall into some trouble, because we begin to think, okay, now that I'm a Christian, now that I'm following Jesus, I just got to get on with my life of being good, of being better, of trying better, of being a good person. And a lot of people can do this pretty well. How many of you know people that they are pretty good people? Right? You don't even have to be a Christian to be a good person. In fact, I know some people who are not Christians who are better at being a human being than some Christians are. And we look at their lives and you say, man, I have a friend, he is a fantastic human being. He doesn't know Christ. And I just like, oh man, I just want you to know Christ. You do great things, but you don't have Christ. You're not born again. You don't have the Spirit of God in you. You've got a really good handle on your psyche, on your biology, and you're a good person, but that is never, ever enough. I mean, like, thank God for good people in the world, but being good doesn't get you into heaven, doesn't give you eternal life, doesn't give you the Spirit of God in this life. So we need to learn to walk by the Spirit. Let me take this, which is the second point. You've got to learn to walk by the Spirit. Now that we were born again, just like that little baby come into the world, has to grow and strengthen and learn language, learn movement, learn to walk, learn to run, you know, and then learn not to break stuff on Pap-Pap shelves. Right? We learn. And as Christians, we're born again, we come, and we've got this new life in us. We also have to learn how to adjust in our lives and utilize that life inside of us. And let me take you to Galatians chapter 5. This is, if there's any chapter in the Bible that deals with this issue as a in great length, it's Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to start with verse 16, and this is what it says. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, everything else that we're going to read in Galatians has two classifications, walking by the Spirit, or those things that are in the Spirit, or by the Spirit, and the flesh. Now, the flesh is comprised of the body and the soul. And then there's the Spirit. So if you're alive and you're listening to me, you have a body and a soul, which is your flesh. And if you've been born again, you have the Spirit of God inside of you. This is what he's going to say. We're going to have to learn how to walk by this. We're going to have to learn what the Spirit wants us to do, how he's going to empower us, how our lives are going to change, how we're going to learn, how we're going to grow. So that's what's verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And that argument goes both directions. Right? The flesh is going to argue with the Spirit to keep you from doing what the Spirit wants to do. And if this is stronger than this, that's the one that wins. If the Spirit in you is given that leadway, the charge over, then the Spirit keeps you from gratifying the desires of the flesh. So there's a new desire and a new battle. If you've given your life to Christ, you have new desires and you have a new battle. So the new desires is that the Spirit of God in us wants to please God, wants to do what God wants us to do, wants us to love well and have peace and have joy. And we're going to see that here in just a minute. But the good stuff that the Spirit brings into our lives is amazing. It's amazing. It's a new desire in us. How many of you would recognize that when you gave your life to Christ, you were born again, some stuff really shifted inside your heart and some things changed immediately. Things that you used to do, you no longer want to do. Anybody can say amen about that? You know, you saw the old life and you're like, man, the stuff that I used to just obsess about and couldn't wait till Friday for and just all of that stuff, it's changed. That the desire to do those things fades away and we have new desires to honor God, serve God, obey God. Before, I used to look at Christians and go, you guys, there's no fun in your life. But once I gave my life to Christ, I look back and like, y'all, there's no fun in your life. Because there's new desires now. But there's also that battle, there's new battle that is between the Spirit and the flesh. That desire now becomes internal. It's not externally enforced, right? We used to have the law that taught us how to behave, taught us what God says and has all the thous and the these and the new you shall and you shall nots. And it was external pressure on us. And how many of you know, like decades and decades ago, more of the culture believed in biblical morality, right? And so there was more pressure from the culture to behave. How many of you know that's virtually gone now, right? So we don't have external pressure teaching us right from wrong anymore. We still have the law that teaches us right from wrong. But all of that was from the outside trying to make us, push us in a direction, either for good or for evil. Now we've got an internal motivation that's a new desire from the Holy Spirit inside of us. If you do not yet have a sense of this new desire of the Spirit, let me tell you, there's one of three things that is happening, right? Number one, you could just be an immature Christian. Like, you could say, well, I'm listening to you, Pastor, and I'm a Christian, but that those desires aren't in there yet. There's a couple of things that could have happened. Like I said, number one, you could just be immature. There's a whole section in Corinthians where, in Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is addressing those Christians, and if you know anything about the church in Corinth, they had all kind of morality issues. They were an absolute wreck. And he says this, I cannot address you as spiritual people. I need to address you as infants in Christ, he says. He calls them brothers, so they are born again. But what he's calling them out is I can't even talk about this until we talk about this, because you're immature. And it might be that we're just immature if we're still having those great struggles with finding the desire to serve God. Another possibility, in addition to being immature, is that you've just calloused your heart. Like, you know, that's in there, but a callous can form over our hearts, and we just don't care. How many of you know with people that you say, man, they used to love God, serve God, and they just have fallen away from God? Their hearts are hardened, and they no longer listen to what the Spirit has to say. They just go on and do whatever they want to do. That's a possibility too. The third possibility, the most serious and grave possibility, is that you think you're a Christian, but you're actually not. You're this. Churches are full of people like this. People like this who have learned culturally to behave, have learned morally what God says, go to church, have a church life, but yet are not born again, don't have the Spirit of Christ in them because they've never allowed and opened themselves to this. One of three options. But let's go on where we are. In Galatians 5 and verse 18, it says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay? I wish I had the time to teach all of that, because that's pretty awesome. Remember I said the law was on the outside with an external influence over us? We just learned here in verse 18 that God just crosses that off. Now, we can still learn all kind of stuff from the law of how God is and righteousness and holiness and all of that, but he's no longer trying to force us into something from the outside. He is trying to lead us from the inside. How many of you would rather have the inside influence than someone pushing you from the outside? Yeah, me too. So we have a new hope then. The hope that in this life, in this world, we can live by His Spirit, walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and have a victorious life in this life right now. Right? When I say a victorious life, I mean Zoe in our bios and in our psyche. I want Zoe life to just come in and just say, y'all shut up. Shut your mouth, right? Indoor voice. How many of you ever just start thinking about things that you're afraid might happen? Yeah. Worry, anxiety. I had that. I'm sitting in the front row getting ready to preach this message, and all these things that could go wrong today started running through my mind. I'm like, y'all shut up. That's rude, right? If I'm in the South and I said shut up, it'd be almost a swear word. So if I've offended you, I'm sorry. I mean, y'all close your mouths. I don't want to hear from you. So we get this. How many have ever, you've recognized, hey, my soul will talk to me and it will lie. But the Spirit will talk to me and He will only tell me the truth. So I've got like this, dare I say, multiple personality thing going on as a Christian? Like, I have the Spirit saying one thing, and I got my mind, my emotions telling me another thing. Here's the third point. We have to discern the source of your desires. Discern the source of your desires. Here he's going to go on. We're going to pick back up in Galatians 5. We're going to read 19 through 22. So lots together. But let me just tell you, he's going to give us a list of things that come out of the flesh, tempted and influenced from the world. And he's going to give us a list of things that come out of the Spirit that are only influenced from the inside out in our life. And between those two, there's a parenthetical statement about inheriting the kingdom. So let's just read it, and then we'll back up and go and apply it. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Verse 20, idolatry and sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, revelries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Okay, what a list. He goes on, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, just in case he left anything out. How long would the list be if he left nothing out? Things like these. These are the works of the flesh. And then he says, I warned you, you know, I tell you, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, right, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on, verse 22, very famously, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So we have the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, or the works of the Spirit. These are the things that you can look at your life and say, that's my flesh doing that. That's my flesh influencing me, leading me. When you can also say, you know what? God also has something to say. The fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. So there's a battle within each and every one of us for the old life, the carnal life, and an inward struggle against temptation and the wounds and the scars and the psyche, the emotions that come up that are influenced from the world, the good things that happen to us, the bad things that happen to us, the things that we remember, people treating us. Throw in the weakness of the flesh to temptation and the temptation of Satan in our lives. But that's not all who we are. Scripture says we're born again. We have the Spirit of God in us. We have things like love, joy, peace, patience in us. This is awesome news. It's awesome because those fruit of the Spirit happen to us and through us. Okay? So if the Holy Spirit is in us, He loves us. You say amen? Right? So, for instance, I'm going to throw some case studies in here. I'm just going to warn you right now, I'm going longer than I normally go. Okay, y'all with me? Still okay? All right. Online, y'all good? Still awake? All right, it's not even lunchtime yet, so sit down and watch. So, sorry. All right. So, the Holy Spirit is in us. He loves us. If my psyche, if my soul life decides someday, I wake up and you're like, there's nobody around me, nobody loves me, I'm all by myself, this is so depressing, so sad, let me just say, there might not be anybody with you, but the Spirit of God is with you. You are not unloved. You are loved. You are loved. I'd rather have God's love than anyone else's. Everybody else is bonus. If you've got the love of God in you, He loves you, right? Joy, bad day, you know, cat throws up, car breaks, whatever it is, you know, bad days, body, you know, I hurt my body, soul goes, oh, life is terrible, life is horrible, I got all this bad stuff going on in my life. You know what the Spirit is saying? Joy. Joy. Peace. Goodness. Okay? So I'm in this I'm in this flesh-spirit argument now. Who am I going to listen to? Am I going to have a horrible day influenced from the outside, or am I going to have a good day influenced from the inside? Decide. Okay? This is where walking in the Spirit is this learning to allow the Spirit's voice to get louder and inform my soul voice. That's the battle within. This is amazing. So that not only I can have the Spirit talking louder than the soul, watch what happens next. Now, God can actually bring the Spirit life, the fruit of the Spirit, out of me onto other people. Which means now, people I don't even like, I can love. People who are my enemies, I can be at peace with. I can love them. I can enjoy their presence. I can be kind. I can be patient. I can be faithful. I can even be gentle. I can even be and have self-control. Imagine. There's no law on these things, right? I'm on. Tina and I are on this diet, and there's certain things we can eat and certain things we can't eat. And certain diets, you can eat all of some things. Like, I can drink all the water I want. There's no law against it. I have some limitations on cauliflower and a complete shutdown on sugar. So if I'm cranky, it's my flesh. It's not my spirit. In us, through us, to us. You might look at this and say, my, I want the Holy Spirit in charge of my life. Let me give you a couple of illustrations here, and I'm going to be very, very sensitive in the language that I use here, because the first set of things that he talks about that come out of the flesh are all have to do with sexual things, right? So he says sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. All of that comes out of the soul and is influenced from the outside. But the Spirit is going to lead me into truth. He's going to lead me into love, a special kind of love. In the Greek is the word agape, and agape is the form of love that only comes from God. Right? So in my soul, I can love other people. And there are other words for that. There's a word phileo, which is brotherly love. Like, I love you like a brother. I love you like a sister. And we can love the world that way, and we need to love the world that way. But there's also another word called eros, which is erotic love, which is actually can fall into lustful love, and that's where all the immorality, impurity, and sensuality come from. How many have ever heard someone say about a relationship you knew in your heart was immoral, and they said, but I love them. I love them. In fact, there is this phrase in our culture right now that says love is love, which means love anyone and anything at any time, and it's love. And the truth is that's eros, that is lustful love, but it is not agape love. And so we're in our cultural argument right now is what is moral and what is immoral when it comes to love. There may be love well enough in some of these relationships, but it's not agape love. Because agape love always is a self-sacrificing love to the end to the end goal of Christ. And so if we're going to walk in God-shaped marriage, then we are going to have to limit what Eros has to say in our lives. I'll leave it at that. Okay? No, I won't. How many have ever heard someone justify an immoral thing or immoral relationship by saying, God just wants me to be happy? They're talking out of their soul. We already learned in Galatians, in the previous verses in Galatians 5, that there's a battle between the spirit and the flesh. And so God just wants me to be happy. Friends, your soul level happiness is the least concerning thing to God. Because when your soul level happiness leads you away from God, your happiness is not only not God's concern, like he wants to make you happy, it actually becomes the thing that kills you and takes you away from God. So God just wanted me to be happy. I've heard it many times over the years of pastoring, and it breaks me because, no, he doesn't. He wants you with him. He wants you, he wants in you, through you, to you. But your happiness up here will lie to you and what's best for you. We'll find the secret to that in just a minute. Let's talk about other relationships. You know, he mentioned here lots of stuff about other relationships. He says here, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, revelries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. Oh my goodness, right? So you want to do a little Bible study there, just dig into the original meanings of some of that stuff. But how many of you would just look at that list and say, my, I have some relationships full of that. Right? Jealousy, envy, dissensions, divisions. Divisions. Is there any word in Scripture that would totally encompass this whole racial stuff that we're experiencing in our country right now? It's divisions. Right? I see someone's face, I see someone's skin, and I immediately hate them and judge them. That's division. That's out of my soul. That's not out of Christ. Looking at someone's skin, look at this. My. You must be born again. Marriages. We'll go back to fits of anger. Right? How many of you ever had a fit of anger in your marriage? Okay? Yeah. Where's that coming from? You tell me. Oh, yes. How many of you know there's such a thing as righteous anger? Right? The Spirit can lead you to be angry for other people that will actually motivate you to help rescue and serve and cherish other people. That's righteous anger. But the anger that does, there is an anger that does not lead to righteousness, and that's out of my flesh, and that's where we have some discernment sometimes. Whether our love is coming from agape or some other kind of love, or our anger is coming out of the Holy Spirit leading us to do something, or our anger is leading us to do something. You have to discern that. Seeing others, you know, let me go back to that, the racial stuff or whatever it might be discriminatory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is what he says, verse 16. He says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one. We regard no one according to the flesh. What can we see on the body? What can we discern whether we like or dislike in their soul? Doesn't matter. We don't count anybody according to the flesh anymore. He says, even though we regarded Christ according to the flesh, once did, recorded Jesus as the flesh. What does he look like? What do we see in his soul? We judged him, he says. But we guard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is past. Behold, the new has come. It doesn't matter what you look like or what your soul is like on the outside, whether you treat them with the agape love, patience, and kindness that comes out of the Spirit. We need to treat people well, church. As Christians, this environment, when the church comes together, should be the most loving, most patient, most grace-filled, honoring culture in all of the world. So that anybody come into our presence, they should feel love, not because we like what we see in their body or we connect with them in their emotions or their minds, but because of this influencing those relationships. Can you imagine how fast, instantaneous, We could solve all racial tensions if everybody walked according to the Holy Spirit. It'd be instantaneous. Racism, gone. Sexism, gone. Corporate greed, gone. Hunger, gone. Instantaneously. Because the Spirit leads us into truth. Culture, politics, isn't that fun? Sounds a lot like enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, revelries, divisions, dissensions. Verse 25, let me wrap this up. Verse 24, and those who belong to Christ, Jesus, have what? Crucified the flesh. Oh boy. This is why I say born again 2 might become 3 and 4. Right? Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25, for if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let me make this final point and then we'll be done. We need to yield to the Spirit. Yield to the Spirit. Let me say it a different way, and I don't have time to build all this out. You have a will, right? Your mind, your will, and emotions. When the fall came, I need another half hour, but I'm not going to take it, right? They ate of the tree of what? Knowledge of good and evil. They took from God the decision of what was right, what was wrong, and what was perfect, and what was love, all of that, and they took it upon themselves to decide good and evil, and that is based in the will, and you need a doorstop, right? Your will is the door of your life. You need a doorstop. How many of you have a doorstop at home? I actually went online and got too cheap. I was going to buy all of you a doorstop today. I'm like, I'm not paying $2 for each of you. So you get a doorstop and you put it on your chair, on your desk, or wherever it is. You need to prop open your will. You don't decide what is right and what is wrong. You yield to the Holy Spirit and what He wants to do. You want to walk by the Spirit? You need to open the door of your will and just say, Jesus, come out. Let me show you an awesome graphic on illustrating this. Boom! That's the walking in the Spirit life. The Spirit is more important and more powerful and has more to say than my soul or my body. And it gets clear out to the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You. We praise You and we glorify You and we need You. Lord, I pray for everybody who's listening, who's watching online right now in this building, Lord, that we would, if we've been born again, we are filled with Your Holy Spirit. We might be immature, we might be calloused, and we might not be paying attention to what You're saying. Help us to walk according to Your Spirit in Jesus' name. Help us to love and be patient and kind. Lord, let us not fall into the battle or lose the battle against our mind and our emotions this week and lose it and be all kind of bad and evil things to ourselves and to others. But honor You, love You, live for You, and influence the world for You. Because You are our life. You are our Zoe. We need You. We love You. We thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.